Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we come before your holy presence to worship you. We thank you that we can join our hearts and spirit with our children in all parts of the world this day to worship you, the great and wonderful God. We know this is possible because Christ died for our sins. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to help us to appreciate all that he has done and accomplished on our behalf and the fullness of life that we can have in him. Thank you for the scriptures that you preserve for our learning. Thank you for the Spirit of God who dwells in our heart, who grant us insight into the truth. And we pray that this day you may be pleased to speak to us, to renew our minds, and to strengthen our resolve to follow the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. Help us to run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. We entrust this time to you and pray that you be pleased to speak to us, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 283rd message. And we are on concluding message on this whole subject of appearance and reality, the 9th message. And today I'll continue with overview of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, situations he went through, and his conduct, service, and actions. And we'll also be considering his approach, emphasis, and teaching. His approach, emphasis, and teaching, and mixed response to his ministry, and if you have time, also how he related to different people. At the last part of the previous message, we reflected on the Lord Jesus Christ pertaining to all the three major categories, that is, his person, the situations he went through, and his conduct, service, and actions. And we began with an overview of his life and ministry. I mentioned that it's very helpful to reflect on the Lord Jesus, as we know that he lived the perfect life according to God's perfect wisdom and will, that he was perfect in his being, in his inward qualities, as well as in his outward expressions. And we know that he lived the most meaningful and the most effective life. And for us who want to live the life that is truly meaningful and effective, then we must study and learn from the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. In our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, it is also very helpful for us to reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus, as we see that there are so many aspects of his life that are contrary to popular expectations and desires and what many may tend to associate with greatness, effectiveness, and glory. Right from the beginning of his incarnation, as well as his family background, and throughout his life, what he went through, what happened to him, his conduct, his approach, what he concentrated upon, very often, various aspects of these things pertaining to his life, isn't what many would tend to associate with well-being and effective ministry. Even his outward appearance also do not conform to popular expectations of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 2 tells us, his appearance was without stately form or majesty nor appearance, when in reality the Lord Jesus was of perfect beauty, glory, and majesty. That is, without stately form or majesty according to popular expectations and ideas. Isaiah also tells us how he was despised and forsaken of men. He was not esteemed. He was despised and rejected. They rejected the man of sorrows, and he may appear or be mistaken as miserable, but in reality, there was unceasing and infinite depth of true joy and peace, not only within himself, but overflowing, that he becomes the source of true joy and peace to all those who trust him. Today we want to continue with our reflections on the Lord Jesus Christ, the overview. Isaiah 53 verse 7 also tells us that the Lord Jesus was oppressed and afflicted. And we know in particular, in relation to the circumstances surrounding his death, we spent quite some time reflecting on the circumstances surrounding his death. He was deserted by his followers. He was betrayed by Judas. He was denied 3 times by Peter. He was scourged. They put a crown of thorns on him and they mocked him. And we know that if we reflect on it, it is incredible that the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, was treated in this way, subjected to such humiliation, and finally crucified like a criminal together with 2 other criminals. A very painful and humiliating death. And in particular, the fact that he died. He who declared, "I am the resurrection and the life." It seems incredible that this should happen to the Savior of the world. And in fact, the circumstances surrounding his death was such that there are those who interpret his dying words in John 19 verse 30, "It is finished," as words of despair, failure, frustration, that all was lost, and that this was his own admission, consistent with the surrounding circumstances of his death. He was the omnipotent Son of God, but he seemed so weak and helpless. As Isaiah 53 verse 7 puts it, "like a lamb that is led to slaughter, silent." And this impression, this pathetic picture, seemed to be further confirmed by the heart-rending cry just before he died, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That even God the Father seemed to have forsaken him. It seemed very difficult to understand how could it be that this is the one from whom all things came into being, who upholds all things by the word of his power, that he appears so helpless, defeated, weak, forsaken. We have seen in the subsequent messages and reflections on the death of Christ that in reality, Christ's death at the cross was his crowning achievement, accomplishment. Not just his crowning achievement, but what appears to be incongruous defeat, failure, and weakness is in reality the greatest triumph, success, and manifestation of greatness, and the most important event in history, a key vital place in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And that the words, "It is finished," rather than words of utter despair and failure, were in reality words of satisfaction at the successful completion of his work and mission on earth. It is finished. What the Father entrusted to him has been accomplished. We can say at the cross it was a culmination of a continuous overcoming life of victory throughout his life on earth. And so we can say that in summary, the birth, the life, the ministry as well, and in fact we say especially the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, make interesting as well as important study of comparison and contrast between the expectations and ideas of men, the natural, superficial perspective and outer appearance, in comparison and contrast to that, God's perception, ways, the spiritual perspective, the deeper inward and the ultimate reality. We've been reflecting on the subject of appearance and reality over various issues, categories, but ultimately the study of the life of the Lord Jesus is a fitting conclusion climax in our study of this subject of appearance and reality. If you look at the point of time of his death and consider the effectiveness, impact of his life, it may appear minimal as he hung helplessly on the cross. But in reality, there has been great and very penetrating impact and effectiveness in his life, ministry, and death, which we know, no matter how many books we write, we will not be able to adequately describe, nor can our mind fully grasp all that has been accomplished by the life of our Savior. He's the perfect teacher, he's the Lord and Savior of all mankind, he's the light of the world, he is the way, the truth, and the life. However, with passing time, after his death, resurrection, ascension, with passing time, the significance and the far-reaching impact and effectiveness of his life and ministry has become increasingly clearer and easier to recognize. There are several aspects we can bear in mind. As far as we are aware, there's no record that he has written any books or leave behind anything that he wrote. We do not seem to have any records of that. And yet, as far as we can understand throughout history, the likelihood is that there are far more books written about him than on any other person in history. But more importantly, he is a central figure and theme in the book of books, the scriptures, which has been read and studied by more people all over the world than any other book. John testified, or John wrote in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, whether it be of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, in fact, we can say all true preaching must be in the direction of the testimony of the Lord Jesus." Paul says, I do not desire to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. He was not trained in any of the schools of his day. He was a carpenter. And yet he spoke and taught as no man has taught, with such wisdom and authority that the Jews marveled. John chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. His ministry on earth lasted only a few brief years, and yet since then, countless messages have been preached pertaining to him and his ministry and their implications, and many schools have been set up to study his life, his teaching, his ministry, and the implications, and never able to quite grasp all that there is pertaining to his life and ministry. But beyond all this, even more importantly, is that many, many lives, countless lives, have been positively, deeply, and permanently changed through faith in him and following him, amongst whom are those of us who are gathered here today, his disciples. That he has helped us to turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. From a life of meaninglessness, hopelessness, a life of self-centeredness and self-indulgence to a life of meaning, of purpose, of direction, of hope, and a life of love. Even as we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And his disciples are serving him and witnessing to him all over the world. The accomplishment of the Lord Jesus is indeed very far-reaching. Not just during this period of time on earth, but for eternity. We can say that he himself, his person, is the center. He is the center and the focal point of history and God's plan. His first coming brought to a climax, the Old Testament looking forward to the Messiah. The word fulfillment, we can find constantly, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, reminding us that he is the fulfillment and the climax of what the Old Testament was looking forward to. The substance of the Old Testament shadows, Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. But not only that, his coming is also the beginning, not only the climax, the fulfillment, but also the beginning of an important chapter in the unfolding of God's purposes. And that is the new covenant which we have considered and under which we are now living. And also, his first coming and his death and resurrection inaugurates this new chapter of the unfolding of God's purposes, the looking forward to the next major event in the coming, or rather in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and that is his next coming, the second coming of Christ. And today, all over the world, even in non-Christian contexts, in relation to the use of the calendar and dating, it's very common that we may use the expressions how many AD or how many BC, and that is before the first coming of Christ or after the coming of Christ, the first coming. We are not aware of any hymns composed by him, but countless numerous hymns have been written in adoration of him and appreciation of his life and work. And a very important aspect, he did not establish or rule over any earthly kingdom or empire, although he was prophesied to be king, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He did not establish or rule over any earthly kingdom or empire, no visible kingdom or empire. But his kingdom is the only one that will endure and really matters and crushes all the rest. Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 2. He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this realm. If so, my servants will be fighting that I might not be delivered up." But he is king, but his kingdom is not of this world. And this is a very important reality that helps us to understand him, his ministry, his approach, and help us to be able to appreciate more clearly the issues of appearance and reality. What the world looks for, what he's concentrating upon, are very different. And this is a very important issue that we, as his disciples, must constantly remember, remind ourselves as we live in this world. This is a very key area of truth that will not only help us to appreciate the approach, emphasis, and teaching of the Lord Jesus, but will also help us to understand how we ourselves can identify with him and how we ought to live and the meaning of true effectiveness. How to live a life that really counts, even though it may not appear that way. It is a key that opens up, that unfolds to us, to help us understand much of his teaching, which otherwise may appear strange. For example, he teaches, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." But many, when they look around them in this world, they may wonder, the meek often do not seem to be the achievers, the successful, the effective ones, but rather they appear weak and appear to accomplish little and may even be despised, whereas the aggressive seem able to accomplish much and often seem to get what they want. The aggressive, the self-confident, the assertive. The life of the Lord Jesus is our perfect example of the life of meekness gentleness. And he tells us to learn from him. Learn from me, for I am meek and I am gentle or meek. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. And humble or lowly in heart. In the lexicon or the Greek dictionary, this word translated humble or lowly in its literal sense is associated with what is of low position, power, esteem, undistinguished, of no account. And true humility can appear that way. And that's how the Lord Jesus would have appeared to many by the standard of the world during his time on earth, and especially as he hung on the cross. His approach and emphasis may not seem appropriate or effective in the context of the world and the kingdoms of this world, but his kingdom is not of this world, and he is the king in his kingdom. The impact and the effectiveness of his life and ministry cannot be measured by the yardstick of this world. That's where we will fail. We will appear ineffective if we measure it by the yardstick of this world. And this is also the vital issue for us as his disciples to constantly bear in mind, or otherwise we will always go wrong. Our own approach, our own emphasis in life, in our desire to be true and faithful witnesses and disciples of the Lord, we must understand the true measurement of true impact and effectiveness of our life and service cannot be that of the world, the visible, the temporal, but rather that of the kingdom of God, the invisible, the eternal, the spiritual kingdom of God, that which really counts. And we must learn how to understand that which really matters in God's kingdom, and how we can truly accomplish and succeed if we measure by the yardstick of that which counts in God's kingdom. And so we must persevere, though the world or others around us cannot understand nor appreciate why we are living our lives the way we do. Yes, we try not to unnecessarily stumble or live in a way that causes unnecessary misunderstanding with others. But we must be prepared for others to misunderstand us, to be unhappy with us, or even to despise us and taunt us in the context of our seeking to be faithful to God. We must be prepared for that. Even as we seek to follow our perfect example, the Lord Jesus, and especially as he hung on the cross, wounded, bleeding, and in great pain, agony, as they abused him, mocked him, taunted him. The Lord Jesus appeared so weak and helpless as he hung there on the cross. We can say in all his life and ministry on earth, that must be the moment, the time when he appeared weakest and most helpless, even as you are scourged, mocked, spit upon, and crucified. But even as we spend time to reflect carefully, we saw that in reality, his experience on the cross, what he was able to go through and endure, required the great, and it was in fact, in reality, the greatest manifestation of strength, of conviction, strength of character, quality of life, and it required the utmost spiritual strength to persevere and to go through it all. And that is a true quality of meekness. You can say the time that the Lord Jesus went through at the cross, when he appeared weakest and most helpless, is in reality the most outstanding and important part of his life, not only in terms of its accomplishments, but also as our perfect example, even as we seek to run our own race with endurance, the race that is set before us, as the writer to Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, exhorts us. And so we can say that the cross, rather than a discouraging picture, can be, and in reality has been, the source of true and great encouragement of all those who are able to perceive and appreciate the reality of what took place. A perfect example of faithfulness to the uttermost, whatever it may involve, in the path of love and truth and in obedience to God the Father. We often want to be encouraged, motivated. The scriptural pattern, the scriptural approach to true motivation and encouragement is the example of what the Lord Jesus went through at the cross. That is actually the way in which we can be deeply strengthened and encouraged as we look to the Lord to appreciate, understand, and more deeply identify with what the Lord Jesus went through at the cross. Also, it helps us to appreciate the meaning of total commitment and consecration to God and to the path of truth. We also reflected on the ministry of the Lord Jesus in a number of messages, that means apart from just the overview. The ministry of the Lord Jesus. Again, a reminder that I will not go through in detail all the messages. That's not feasible. Many I will just go through very briefly, skim through. But there are some that I will highlight and emphasize because they are very important and helpful for us. It's again very helpful to reflect on the ministry of the Lord Jesus because we know that He is the perfect preacher, the perfect teacher, and the perfect communicator, not only of words, but also of life and truth. He who is the Logos, the Word, the Way, the Life, and the Truth. And it's very helpful for us to learn from His approach, His conduct, His emphasis, His teaching, because it is teaching in perfect wisdom. Though it may not at times appear that way. And we measure effectiveness by the response of the hearers, then we will be disappointed and we will conclude wrongly as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, because the response of His hearers was mixed. It was not consistently positive, appreciative. In fact, at times rather negative, sometimes rather hostile. Let us quickly look at Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 29. I will not read through the whole passage, but this is a helpful example to ponder over as we look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In this passage, verse 14, it tells us how the Lord Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He was empowered, and He was teaching the synagogues, verse 15. He came to Nazareth, verse 16, and then the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he read the words. And then, verse 21, he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And then we note what seems to be rather positive response to His ministry at this point in time. Verse 22, "And all were speaking well of Him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips." So it seemed rather positive response to His ministry. We are all speaking well of Him, wondering at the gracious words which were falling from His lips. And indeed, it was perfect ministry. But then, not long afterwards, we find that they were filled with rage. Verse 28. "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things." What is it that they hear? Verse 23, he told them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When he spoke these words, the people were filled with rage. And not only that, verse 29 tells us that they drove him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. So they were filled with rage, and they actually wanted to kill him. This may appear ineffective ministry to an observer. In fact, to say it's ineffective is just a very mild way of putting it. It was a very hostile reaction. And yet just prior to that, they seem so appreciative of his ministry. What can we learn from this incident? And this is their principles here, they're illustrated throughout his life. There are those who appreciated, there are those who reacted angrily, and there are those who appreciated at a moment in time, and the next moment they were very hostile. What can we learn? An important principle that we can learn is that negative response of hearers does not mean the ministry is ineffective, inappropriate, or there's lack of wisdom in conduct and presentation by the one communicating. We cannot gauge merely by the response of the hearers, because here was the perfect preacher and teacher, but they were very angry. Truth effectively communicated can meet with indifference. People can become upset, angry, or it can also arouse great hostility. Why? Because truth can cut and hurt, and many may react negatively. Paul himself was persecuted frequently for speaking the truth, even though he loved those whom he ministered to very deeply. Stephen himself was stoned to death, and our Lord Jesus himself was finally crucified. If one humbly responds positively to the ministry of truth, it can be very helpful, even when it hurts. Even when, or you may say, especially when it reveals weaknesses and deficiencies within us, because it can help us change and make progress. And that actually is the goal of true preaching and ministry, to help us to recognize the need and point us to the solution, to show to us our helplessness, our plight, and point us to the Savior. Not only that we may be converted and enter the kingdom of God, but a continuing process, even as God's children. There's so much for us to continue to be changed, to be transformed, the weaknesses, the deficiencies to be recognized and dealt with, the truth that we need to enter more deeply into. And so let us bear in mind, if we are aroused, upset, hurt, angry by what we hear, do not quickly conclude it is the fault of the one communicating. Let us prayerfully ask the Lord to help us understand, why are we affected that way? Whether is it we have heard words of truth that cut and hurt, but are in reality needful and helpful, and the importance of responding positively. Whether we are affected that way because it has revealed deficiencies within us, which the Lord wants us to take note of and to correct. At the crux of it, I want to emphasize, what is really important to us and what we should be concentrating upon at all times is what the Lord is trying to speak to us and to teach us, and how our lives are measuring up to the truth, that is the crux of it, and what we should be concentrating upon, even if the one who is communicating to us is partly at fault. At times, what is communicated to us may not be totally accurate. The one speaking to us may not be so understanding, may not be so thoughtful or tactful, and perhaps his manner of communication could have been less hurting, could have been less offensive. However, we should still concentrate on hearing and learning what the Lord desires to speak to us. That is the crucial thing. The Lord has many things he wants to teach us and to speak to us, and there are many different ways he seeks to do that, even through imperfect channels, rather than just waiting for perfect communication. But in one sense, we can say even through imperfect channels, we can be hearing perfect communication. What do I mean? That is, we can still prayerfully discern the Lord speaking to us through the imperfect communicator. And if we can hear it, and it's possible to hear the Lord speaking to us even through imperfect communicators. And that is what we should pay attention to. And if we can, even through those who criticize us, even from our enemies, the Lord can speak to us. And if we can receive what the Lord is speaking to us and respond positively, we will make progress. And we should be prepared to learn, even from criticisms by those who are against us, how much more so should we be able to learn from remarks and observations by those who love us and care for us, even when it hurts. Is it not so? However, so far my comments and observations have more been directed at the attitude and response of the hearers. And that is what we need to pay attention to when we are the hearers. However, when we are the ones communicating, then we need to look to the Lord to help us to learn to be open and to evaluate when the outcome to our communication is not positive and there's negative response. We must not immediately assume that it's due to the poor attitude of the hearers to needful truth that has been communicated. And we need to evaluate whether the way we communicate, is it appropriate? Have we communicated words of truth? Have we been unfair to the hearer? What are the timing of it? The manner of communication? Has it been unnecessarily offensive? Unnecessarily hard to receive? Yes, as the one communicating, it is needful that we evaluate. Remember, it is different with the Lord Jesus. He is the perfect communicator, the perfect preacher and teacher. But we are not. We are fallible. And so we need to continually learn from the Lord to be more and more like the Lord Jesus, communicating in the way that God desires of us. We reflected on scriptural records of the Lord, of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, including Luke chapter 4 and John chapter 6, and we noted that the perfect preacher, teacher, communicator, the Lord Jesus himself, did not always meet with eager, positive response. But we also noted that the Lord Jesus was prepared to say things that others did not like to hear. Even words and conduct that would arouse antagonism and hostility, even when he knew that would be the likely result, he would still carry on. He was not preoccupied with attracting the crowds or making himself popular or having or sustaining a large following. And we may ask the question, why? Didn't he come to this world to die for the sins of mankind because he deeply loved us? Didn't he want all to come to him, to know him, and to find salvation in him that none may perish? Why then did the Lord Jesus conduct himself the way he did? Why did he do and say things that give rise to grumbling, that arouse antagonism and hostility? How can we understand his approach? How do we reconcile his mission on earth, his love for mankind, and the way he went about it? There are many Christians in their desire to be effective and their desire that many may turn to the Lord have actually adopted approaches that are very different, and not only different but contrary to the approach of the Lord Jesus. The answer to these questions involve a very important issue and principle that concerns one's whole approach to life that we need to take time to ponder over for our own lives. To understand the approach of the Lord Jesus, it can be summarized in this way. The primary concentration of the Lord Jesus was being true to God and the faithful communication of the truth. The primary concentration of the Lord Jesus was being true to God and the faithful communication of the truth. This was the guiding principle in his approach, his conduct, the stand he took, and what he communicated and how he communicated. His life, his ministry, was a ministry of truth and faithfulness to God. John described it as full of grace and truth, John chapter 1, verse 14. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. He always sought to do what was pleasing to the Father. His words, his conduct, his actions were all grounded in the character of God and truth. So let us take note. Yes, there was deep love in his heart for people, but his deep love and concern for others and their well-being was expressed within the framework of truth and the character of God and the ways of God. And that is the way to love people, in our conduct, in our words, and in our approach. And such an approach in life will not always meet with eager, positive response. It may involve having to take a stand that is difficult and unpleasant. It may involve saying things others do not like to hear, doing things that are upsetting to others, sometimes even those near and dear to us. It's important that we learn well from the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, that we too concentrate on being true to God and communicating the truth faithfully, appropriately, rather than preoccupied with the outcome, the results, or to measure success, effectiveness of life and ministry by the outward appearance of things and what appears to be the outcome. Although, we also need to evaluate honestly whether our conduct ministry has indeed been according to the will of God. And if the outcome doesn't seem so good, whether it's due to deficiencies in our ministry, our communication, in all our conduct, and then to correct ourselves accordingly. However, we must take note that if we recognize that certain things need to or ought to be said or done, as far as we can understand, of the will of God, then we must not shrink back from doing so, even if we are aware the response may not be pleasant or positive, or even likely to be unpleasant. Let us not be deterred or discouraged just because the immediate response is negative, and let us not give up hope. If we have been faithful to the Lord, even if the immediate response may be negative, there can still be hope that what has been communicated may contribute towards something positive in the future. We must constantly bear in mind that we are God's children, we are ambassadors of Christ, and our primary concern ought to be that we faithfully represent God, God's character, God's ways, and God's value. And what we seek to proclaim, whether it be the gospel and communication of the truth generally, we must seek to communicate the truth faithfully, accurately, and wholesomely. We must take heed that we exercise care, that we do not, because of preoccupation with outward indication of what appears good results and positive response, then foolishly compromise our approach in communicating and living out the truth and will of God. Whether it be while seeking to help others turn to the Lord, or in our relationship with the brethren, or in our desire to build up one another. And this is a very common area of failure. Let us bear in mind, in our communication, in our relationship with one another, amongst the brethren, our primary concentration should not be to please one another, regardless of the truth, or prepared only to say and do things that will tend to result in apparent positive response. Neither too quickly conclude that the approach that results in unpleasantness, pain, or even negative response is necessarily unwise, wrong, and to be avoided. Our proper approach must be concentrating on seeking to understand what is indeed, or what will indeed be pleasing to the Lord, the stand He desires us to take, and what He desires us to communicate, and how to go about it, even if it may result in unpleasantness and pain or negative response. Let us bear in mind that the distorted or the compromising words and approach may be more palatable or attractive to the hearer or the recipient. But the true servant of the Lord must take care not to succumb to taking that approach. But this is very common. We need to take care we do not succumb to that kind of approach to life. Our constant concern as well as prayer must be that we be faithful to God and what He desires and requires of us. And that is not easy. It's also helpful for us to realize that this true way of expression of true love for others, though at times not immediately obvious. Sorry, what I mean is that this approach that we've been considering, let us also realize that this is the true way of expression of true love for others. When we truly love others, we will adopt this approach, though at times it may not be immediately obvious that this is the expression of love, especially when the outcome is unpleasant or likely to be unpleasant. And also at times when the outcome is unpleasant, we may then wonder, and if we are not careful, we will waver. Let us remember that God is a God of love. And His love for others is more profound and deeper than ours. And God's will is grounded in love, in perfect wisdom, and in knowledge. And so we must concentrate on the scriptural revelation, scriptural principles, and also the Spirit of God to guide us how we should live out our lives. When we concentrate on faithfulness to God and what He desires of us in our relationship to others and in service, then we are in reality concentrating on what is best under the circumstances, because God knows what is best. And we are in reality concentrating on wholesome love grounded in truth, perfectly manifested in the perfect example of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, who always sought and did what was pleasing to the Father. If we lose this focus, this concentration, which can easily happen if we are not careful, prayerful, then we can easily be unduly influenced by emotion, by pressurizing circumstances and other considerations, including the expectations of people. And all these can at times be rather pressing, at times even overwhelming. And we can then result in our deviating from the path of truth and the will of God. And that means moving in the direction of loss of true effectiveness in our life and our ministry. whatever may be the outward appearance of things. This indeed an area we need to exercise great care. A wholesome understanding and approach. On the one hand, we must not unnecessarily cause pain and difficulty for others, unnecessarily cause them to stumble because we have been careless, we have been reckless, we have not been prayerful, and yet improperly justifying ourselves as having only spoken or lived out the truth and done the will of God. We must constantly evaluate and be open that the Lord may point out to others, whether directly or through others, that we need to modify our approach, to correct ourselves, to make changes. But on the other hand, we must not deviate from adopting the approach of concentrating on the ministry of true love by concentrating on faithfulness to God and what He has revealed in the Scriptures, rather than just on the basis of the expectations of people and what will be pleasant to the ear. We must be especially prayerful and careful where the issues are significant and complex. It's easy to go wrong in different directions. We also spend time to reflect on how the Lord Jesus related with different people. He didn't always adopt the same approach, and it can be rather contrasting. His approach, conduct, and manner of relating with different people can at times be rather contrary to general expectations. It can appear incongruous, not appropriate, not fitting. On the one hand, he can be rather gentle and compassionate toward the sinful and the despised of society, even notorious sinners like Zacchaeus, the sinner, choosing to stay at his house. And likewise, to another woman who was also described as a sinner in Luke chapter 7, verse 37, allowing her to anoint his feet with perfume and speaking kindly and favorably of her. He may appear to be rather soft and lenient toward her, as well as toward Zacchaeus. On the other hand, he may appear rather harsh and fierce in the way he treated and denounced those who appear respectable, holding positions of status and honor in society, the leaders of the day, as well as the religious leaders of the day, who regarded themselves highly, who knew much, who tithed regularly, who prayed much. And yet the Lord Jesus seemed to have no regard, no respect for them in the way he denounced them. That is, the way he denounced the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. And we may ask the question, why such different approaches, conduct, manner of relating with these different categories of people, and also so contrary to expectations of many? What are issues involved? Surely the Lord Jesus isn't indifferent to sin. Isn't the Lord Jesus opposed to sin and to sinners? What can we learn? Answers to these questions help us understand important issues of life. How the Lord views, treat people, what is important to Him, what He looks out for, and also helps us to understand how He views us, how He treats us. What is He looking for? What is it that's important to Him? It will help us to know what we should concentrate on for our own lives in relation to our desire to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. How we should view, treat others. What we should look for in the lives of others. So what is it that is important to Lord Jesus when He looks at a person? Why did He treat Zacchaeus and this woman described as a sinner in this way, as well as the way He treated the scribes and Pharisees? One way of appreciating or summarizing the approach of Lord Jesus and what He's looking for is this. The critical issue to the Lord Jesus in his attitude, conduct, and approach and manner of relating with people is this: their openness to the truth and their willingness to genuinely repent and turn to him. Their willingness to change from error to truth, to turn from darkness to light. This is the critical issue to the Lord Jesus. Let us recognize that all of us start with many things that are wrong in our lives. We all begin when we come to the Lord. We recognize that we've been living in darkness and sin. All of us need to repent and change. The critical issue is, are we truly open to the truth? For the light of God to shine in our hearts, to reveal us what we really are, and a preparedness to repent and change. That is what the Lord Jesus is concerned about when he looks at us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Lord Jesus appreciates those who are willing to come to him with a repentant heart, with a contrite spirit. And he will be gentle, compassionate, kind, and forgiving towards them. In contrast, he is opposed to the proud, the arrogant, the self-righteous, the hypocritical, and those with hardened hearts. Those who are not receptive to the truth and to what the Lord has to say, no matter how others may regard you, or how society may regard you. Those who reject God's purpose for their lives. Luke chapter 7, verse 30. So status, reputation, profession of lips, outward activities and involvement, how others may regard us, treat us, or even how they may view themselves, is not the basis on which the Lord would regard and treat them. He does not judge by appearance, but he looks at the reality of the heart condition, and the condition of our spirit. It's important for us to reflect deeply and to apply the implications for our own lives, how the Lord views us and treats us, and what we should concentrate on. If we are very conscious of weaknesses and failures in our own lives, let us not despair, because the Lord is compassionate and gracious toward those who are open, humble, repentant, and contrite, and he's willing to reach out to us and help us. But let us not become complacent or presumptuous in relation to sin. Yes, he may be gracious to sinners, but not to those who are complacent or presumptuous. We should pay attention to, concentrate. Or rather, what we should pay attention to, concentrate on, what is very important to the Lord, what we can derive from these various passages of scriptures that we referred to, would be to continually maintain a deep sense of unworthiness and a repentant, contrite spirit. Deeply appreciative of God's grace, his forgiveness, and the great salvation that he has provided for us, and never take these for granted. Having an abiding sense of gratitude and continually maintaining a spirit of openness and receptivity to the Lord. If we maintain such a spirit and attitude, then the Lord would have much freedom to speak to us and to teach us. On the other hand, pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, hypocrisy, hardened hearts, contemptuous spirit, lack of openness, if they are present in whatever degree, they would hinder the Lord's freedom to speak to us and to work in our lives. How do we view? How do we relate with others? What do we look for? What is important to us in our relationship with others? We must also learn not to be over-impressed, and our basis ought not to be status, reputation, social standing, capability, wealth, outward appearance, and outward professions of lips, or even involvement in various religious spiritual activities. In our relationship with people, what we should look out for in non-Christians as well as Christians, what we should value, are those with hearts which are open and eager for the truth, those who are receptive to what the Lord has to say, those who are willing to repent and turn to the Lord. We should ask ourselves, is this what is important to us? What we are concerned about for our own lives as well as what we look out for in others. To summarize this area of truth, the biblical records of the gentleness and compassion of the Lord Jesus toward Zacchaeus and the woman who was a sinner, described as a sinner, does not mean that the Lord views sin lightly and should not lull us into a sense of complacency towards sin or become presumptuous in this area, because it is very dangerous and can become very damaging. Rather, it is intended to help us recognize the love and grace of God toward all who are truly contrite and repentant. And complacency and being presumptuous in relation to sin would be contrary to such a spirit, because a repentant spirit is one that turns away from sin, from darkness, to light and truth. A repentant heart and spirit is not one that treats sin lightly. In fact, complacency and being presumptuous in relation to sin, that kind of spirit veers in the direction of the kind of attitude and spirit of the scribes and Pharisees, which the Lord abhors and condemns. We went on to reflect on the several occasions recorded in the scriptures where the conduct, words, and ways of the Lord Jesus may appear puzzling, inappropriate, or even improper. And there are several examples in the scriptures. We know the Lord Jesus is perfect in his being and his ways and our perfect example. In reality, we know that although his conduct, words, and ways may at times appear inappropriate or improper, in reality, we know they cannot be inappropriate or improper because he always acted according to his perfect wisdom, his perfect character, his love and grace. Though it may not always appear that way. So for example, the way he responded and treated and spoke to the Canaanite woman in a cry for mercy. The passage in Matthew chapter 15 verses 21 to 28 and what took place there does not seem consistent and fitting for the gentle, gracious and merciful Savior of mankind. If we look at Matthew chapter 15 verse 21 to 28, just very briefly. Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. The Canaanite woman, verse 22, was crying out to the Lord Jesus, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. Verse 24. He said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 25. "But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table.'" His conduct doesn't seem consistent and fitting for the gentle, gracious, and merciful Savior of mankind. And he's the one who teaches us to love our neighbor. And he illustrated this principle by the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he didn't seem to be living accordingly. Here was this woman in great need and crying out for mercy. Her daughter cruelly demon-possessed, and the Lord Jesus didn't seem to care. Let us bear in mind how one ought to respond and live out the truth in the different situations of life is not always obvious and straightforward. On another occasion, the Lord Jesus appeared to have no proper recognition and regard for his mother and family relationships. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. When he was told that his mother and brothers were seeking to speak to him, he replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36, he actually pronounced that he did not come to bring peace but a sword, that he came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. And so he appeared to have no proper recognition of nor regard for his mother as well as this area of family relationships. And yet the Lord has enshrined the principle of honoring our parents in the Ten Commandments. And he also rebuked. The Lord Jesus himself rebuked the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 verses 1 to 9. The Pharisees, he rebuked them for nullifying the commandment to honor the parents by their teaching and practice. On another occasion, in relation to his own disciples, even his own disciples, he didn't seem to care for them. And not just in small things, that they were actually perishing, about to die. They were with him in a little boat in the sea, and there was a violent storm. Together with fierce wind and waves breaking over the boat and filling up the boat, and yet the Lord Jesus continued to sleep on. He didn't seem to care that they were perishing. And they awoke him and they told him so. However, we know that at all times, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and saying. There was never any carelessness, any slip-up, or any neglect or mistake. There was always meaning and wisdom and manifestation of truth in his conduct and words, and he was constantly the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. It's helpful for us to try to understand why the Lord Jesus conducted himself the way he did, the issues involved, and what we can learn, which we did in four messages: Appearance and Reality, message 128, Teacher, Do You Not Care That We Are Perishing, AR 129 and 130, Understanding the Conduct and Teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in Relation to Family Relationships, AR 131, His Encounter with a Canaanite Woman, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28, The Lord's Compassion and Divine Strategy. For detail, please refer to these messages. We'll stop for today here, and the Lord willing, we will continue on another section in the next message in our reflections on the Lord Jesus. As we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, it is fitting that we reflect on the person of the Lord Jesus himself, who he is, what he's concerned about, his teaching, his approach, his emphasis, and what we can learn from him, and especially what he has accomplished at the cross, and what we can learn from the way he went through the experience of the cross. Let us learn from his life and ministry. We look to him as our perfect example, that indeed we too may live lives truly pleasing to God and bear fruit in every good work. There are values, our perspective, our ways may reflect that which God requires of His children. Our goals and our approach to life may be consistent with that which is appropriate for those who belong to God's kingdom.